Morning. It's good to see each and every one with us. As we trust, we are here for the purpose of serving God in truth and in spirit. We want to talk on a subject this morning which is very important to each and every one of us. Highly important, actually, in the world in which we live in today, and that is the subject of the identity of the church. In the first letter that Paul writes to Timothy, the third chapter in verse 15, Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." In this, the Apostle Paul explains to us what the church is. In telling us what the church is, we know what the church is not. The identity of the church is important to us today in a world that lives in sin and sorrow and has so many problems as the world has today. Last week I saw something on the news that was very disturbing to me, and that was that a group of people which call themselves the United Church of Christ said that they had voted to accept marriages between homosexuals and that they would not disfellowship them, and that they would open with open arms accept them. It really made me feel terrible that we have people today in the world that claim that they are the church, that claim that they are doing the work of God, and yet do not follow anything that God tells them, or don't even resemble what God would have them to be. You notice that the name of the church here is the Church of Christ. It is not the United Church of Christ. However, I wonder how many people might hear that and might would assume or come to the assumption that we would be the same or that we would accept such. That's why it's so important today to know the identity of the church, what the church is, and what the church is not. Simply because someone calls themselves the Church of Christ does not make them that. Jesus even taught such things when he was on the earth, and he told his apostles, they will say, "Lo, here is Christ," or "There is Christ." Believe them not. Well, that's no different than we have with organizations today which call themselves churches and want people to believe that they are the church that Jesus built, that they are the body of Christ, and yet they resemble him in no way. So this morning, we want to look into the Scriptures and find the identity of the church and look at what the church is, that Paul here teaches us what the church truly is. Before we continue on, we have an opportunity to go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Please humble yourselves as one selected leads us in that prayer. There's a movie recently that came out, I say recently, several years ago, about Indiana Jones, and it was about his last crusade. And in this movie, the story goes that he was looking for the chalice or the cup that Christ had used at the Last Supper. It was something that his dad had spent nearly a lifetime trying to find, and naturally, and near the end of the movie, they find where it's at. And they go into this cave, and Indiana Jones goes into this room. And in this room is a table, and on this table it is filled with cups. And standing there is a knight that's protecting it. And of course, the knight tells him that these cups, out of these cups, one of them is the cup that he has been protecting for centuries. And he tells him that the deal is this: the rest of these cups are all filled with poison. And if you drink from one of them, you're going to die. But if you drink from the cup that was used at the Last Supper, then you will live. So immediately he goes over to the table and he sees these beautiful cups. He sees a cup of gold. He sees a cup that has a beautiful silver. He sees a cup that has jewels all over it. And then the rationale of thinking began to kick in, and he began to look these cups over, and he began to realize, he says, what kind of cup would a carpenter have used? You see, because Jesus was born in Nazareth and he was raised by Joseph, who was his earthly father here, and he was a carpenter. He came from a very humble beginning and a very humble background, and he was indeed a humble man, as great as he was, and a compassionate and a loving man. So he looks the table over, looking at cups, and the rationality was that Jesus wouldn't have used a cup that looked like it was so pretty and it was beautiful and it was magnificent. He would have used an ordinary cup, so he chose rightly. Well, so it is like the church is today in this world. You can see churches today that are full of pomp and circumstance. You can see churches today that are full with all kinds of ideas, that have all kinds of beautiful and gleaming things to attract your attention. You'll find churches that will be out there that will tell you, okay, if you come in here, you may win a prize, and you may have some that will change your oil while you're in church, or park your car while you're in church, or one where there's so many people go that they got to have 5 or 6 services in the day, and that they'll even have the police out there monitoring the roads and helping people to get in and out. Surely you would think that's the place to go. Surely you would think that a place that had a magnificent building, a building with beautiful glass and a building with beautiful jewels and a building with pomp and circumstance, where a man is standing up in robes and where all kind of things are taking place, that that would be the place to go. Imagine the difficulty that people have today in trying to identify the church. And that's where you and I come in. Because we need to know what the church is, and we need to know its identity and be able to teach others as well. Paul describes the church in 1 Timothy 3:15. He says that it is the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. That's what it is right there. Anything else it is not, but that's what it is. What is the church? The first thing he says is it's the house of God. In saying that it is the house of God, then we realize that in a house is a place in which we dwell. So it is the dwelling place of God. It is where God dwells. In 2 Chronicles 6:1-2, then said Solomon, the Lord had said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built a house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever. God had instructed Solomon to build this house. It was a house in which God's presence would be felt, a place that God would come. It was the tabernacle, you see, that he told Moses to build. It was made out of tent. It was made out of skins. And within it was the articles that he said to put in there. And it was to be constructed a certain way. And it was to have certain materials used in it. And it was to be worshipped in a certain way. And God said, if you do this, I then, he said, will dwell there. In other words, I will meet with Moses there. I'll meet with him over the Ark of the Covenant, over the mercy seat that is there. God later told the children of Israel they weren't going to have to worry about wandering anymore. There will come a day in which the land that they are in, they won't wander to the north or to the south or east or to the west, but that he would give them a place. And that tabernacle that went and was pitched throughout the wilderness would come home. Well, he did. God picked the place known as Jerusalem, and there he said he put his name. And then he had Solomon build that temple there in Jerusalem. And that's where they went to worship. That's why the woman at the well told Jesus from Samaria there, she says, you say, the Jews, that it's in Jerusalem's where we ought to worship. Because it was there at that temple, you see, in Jerusalem where they had to go and they had to worship. Well, that place was picked. God put his name there. Solomon built the temple there. But in John 2:21, Jesus looked at that temple when he was here and he said that there'll come a day when there wouldn't be a stone left upon that, a stone there, he taught his disciples. But he told unto them early in his ministry, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll rebuild it. They thought that was rather ridiculous, since it took Herod over 40 years, to be working on the temple that was standing there that Jesus was referring to. But he spake of the temple of his body, according to John 2:21. So we come to realize that God said that he would dwell. His house, that's being spoken of here, is a dwelling place, or a place to dwell. It would be in the temple, which would be at Jerusalem. Jesus says in John 2:21, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. And he spake of the temple of his body. So we come to see that the temple that was in Jerusalem was going to go away, and the next temple was going to be the body of Jesus Christ. That would be the temple of God, where God would dwell. Was this fulfilled? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Notice what he says here. He says, ye are the temple of God. He's talking about you and me. He's not talking about this building we're in. So you can look at all these fancy cathedrals and fancy palaces and fancy buildings throughout the world that want to say that they're a church. Building is not the church. If this group of people assembled out there under the trees, we would still be the assembly of the body of Jesus Christ. If we were to assemble in an auditorium downtown, we would still be the assembly of the body of Christ. We would still meet that identity because that's who we are. Ye, the members of the body of Christ, are the temple of God. Acts 7 and 48, here Stephen talking to the Sanhedrin says, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. God's not going to dwell in temples made with hands. This temple that is made, the body of Jesus Christ, is not made with hands, but it's not invisible either. If the church is invisible, if the church is only in the hearts of man, then how would you ever find it? And it would be anything man would want it to be. No, the church is a product of the mind of God for a purpose in this world. And when we come into the church, we're here to fulfill that purpose. Okay, in Acts 17:24, Paul reiterates the same thing. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So the building is not the church. You are. If you're in the body of Jesus Christ, ye are the temple of God. He dwells in you. He walks in you. In other words, he's in our presence, just like he was in the presence of that temple in the Old Testament time. The next thing that Paul says is that it is the church of the living God. Well, notice he says, living God. Well, some would say that he's comparing this to the idols that man worshipped in those days. They had idols to all sorts of gods. And those gods were all dead. They didn't, none of them exist. They were just in stone or wood or some other fashion. But he says it is the temple of the living God. The church of the living God. Well, it also might bring to your mind the fact that Jesus Christ himself is part of the Godhead, is he not? It also might bring to your mind that they crucified him out there on the cross of Calvary, did they not? That they took him down from there and put him in a tomb, but he did not stay there. He rose from the dead, and therefore he is living. So Paul refers to this church as not only being the temple of God, but it is the church of the living God. Now notice what we read in Matthew 16 and 18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. His body is the church. Jesus says, I will build my church. Well, that pretty much designates it, doesn't it? It's not mine. It's not yours. It's his. Instead of saying to someone, why don't you come to my church? I think it'd have a better impact if you were to say to them, why don't you come to Christ's church? Because it's his. It's not mine. It's his. He said he would build it. He puts the word my on there. Ephesians 1 and 22. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Who did? God did. God gave the position to Jesus to be the head of the church. He gave him that position. He put him in that place. Jesus says in Matthew 28 and 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. God gave him all power to put everything in order till the time would come that he would close it. Ephesians 5 and 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What was the price of the church? What was the price? The price was his life. He gave himself for it so that it is his. Not someone else's, but it's his. He tells us in Acts 20, 26 through 28, Paul says to the elders at Ephesus, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So he tells us here that he gave his life for it. He purchased it. The cost of the purchase was his own blood. And he's talking about Jesus Christ. When he uses the word God there, he's not talking about God the Father. He's talking about God the Son. And he says, who gave his own self, he purchased the church with his own blood. It's not mine. It's not yours in that sense. It's his. It's his property. He purchased it. He paid a price you and I couldn't pay. He paid something that was worth more value than this whole world, than everyone who ever lived in this world. He paid it with his own blood, his own life. Colossians 1 and 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The body, for which he is the head of, is the church. And that's just what he teaches here. So what do you think the body should look like? Shouldn't it look like the head? Shouldn't it be like the head? Doesn't the head tell the body what to do? Isn't the head in authority over the body? You've seen people that are laying in beds that minds are gone, their brains are dead, and that body doesn't move. There's nothing there to them. Their lungs might be breathing, their heart might be beating, they might be on artificial life support or whatever the case may be, but that body's not doing nothing without that head, without that brain there. Well, how can we then take the church today and make it what we want to make it? It's not ours. How can we then take the church and decide that we'll do whatever we want to do with it? We didn't purchase it, he did. Are we going to succumb to his will and come into his body on his terms? Or are we trying to bring Jesus down to our terms? We'll start a church. We'll make it different. We'll try to bring Christ to our terms. Well, that doesn't work. You see, because he bought this church. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. There is nothing more important than truth. When Jesus was being tried by Pilate, Pilate said the question to Jesus, what is truth? Man can't even recognize truth most of the time. And neither could Pilate. Even though Jesus could tell him the truth, it was like he couldn't recognize what indeed was truth. According to John 1 and 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He brought grace and truth. By Jesus, we come to learn what the truth is. In John 17 and 17, Jesus says, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. So what is truth? The word of God is what truth is. That's what truth is. And you can count on that. He tells us in John 8 and 32, as he's talking to the people there, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All right, you're going to know what the truth is, and it's going to make you free. In other words, when you come to know what God's word is, you're going to be free. Free from what? Free from slavery? No. Free from being a citizen, or free from tyranny, or free from a dictator? No. Free from sin. That's the freedom he offers us. So if I come to know the truth, and it makes me free, and what it makes me free from is sin, then I come to realize now that I am becoming fit to be part of this place that Jesus is the head of, the place in which God dwells, if I go by the truth. He tells us in Matthew 16 and 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here, Peter gives him the title. He says, thou art the Christ. Notice, he didn't say Christ. He said, the Christ, separating him from all others. The word Jesus means Savior. Comes from a word means Savior. And the word Christ means anointed. He says, you are the anointed. Anointed of what? Anointed of God. Chosen of God, in other words. This man here is chosen of God. The one that God was pleased to make the head of the church. The one that God was pleased to give all power to. He is the one that here we're being told Peter proclaims is the Christ. That statement that Peter made is a statement of truth. That's why Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. That rock is the truth of the statement that Peter made. Thou art the Christ. Jesus accepted that title. He said that indeed is who he is, and thereby the church is founded on that rock, that proclaiming of the truth that he is the Son of God. Now, if the church is Jesus, how do we identify the church? The first thing, which is very simple, is by the name. Jesus says that he bought the church. The Bible tells us he bought it. He bought it with his blood. He says that it is my church. What name should the church bear? I don't know, but I think you could take a room full of elementary school kids, even first graders, and ask them that question, presenting to them the few facts, and they'll come up with the answer. But yet you can give it to intelligent men that have gone to years of college. You can give it to a group of other men, grown men, and they'll come up with a different answer. And it's beyond me how. It's pretty simple, is it not? Paul says in Romans 16:16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Whose church is it? Christ. Why is it Christ? Because he's the anointed. He's the one that bought it with his blood. So it's his church. His church bears his name. It's pretty simple. People say, oh, we're going to start a new church. I've talked to people who've done this. I said, well, what are you going to call it? Oh, we're going to call it the New Hope. Well, why are you going to call it the New Hope? Whose is it? Oh, well, it's Christ's church. Well, why aren't you calling it his church then? Oh, we don't have to do that. We're free. We can do what we want to. No, that's not the case, see, because he owns it. He bought it. He purchased it. And it's his. I don't have the right to name it. I don't have the right to. He's the only one who has the right to do that. It bears his name. It bears the name that proclaimed the truth, Christ. You say, why not Jesus? Because Christ is the glorified, risen Savior. He is the anointed. It is the title that only belongs to him, no one else. And that's why Paul refers to it as the churches of Christ. As well, let me tell you that Paul's writing to the church at Rome, the capital of the world. Put that into your mind when you're thinking about the magnitude of what he's saying here. He's saying to the capital of the known world, salute ye one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Okay, the church is referred to by many names. The only begotten Son of God. It is referred to as the church of the firstborn in the Hebrew letter. But it bears one name, one title. And all those things describe who Jesus is, but are not his name. In John 8:24, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If we don't believe that he is who he is, that he is the Son of God, he is the Christ, we will die in our sins. In Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Because he is holy and because he is the glorified, it bears the name of the glorified. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Would I rely on another name to save me after reading that? If there's no other name given under heaven whereby I must be saved, will I make up a name to be saved by? No, because I know then I really wouldn't be saved, would I? If I'm relying on his name to save me, and it's his church, then I ask you, how important is it? To identify the church, I think it has to bear his name. The next thing, which is also very important in identifying the church, is the doctrine of the church. So many people are just willing to listen to whatever is being spoken and say, well, I'll just accept what part of it I want to and I won't accept the rest. No, that's not the way the Church of Christ was built. That's not the way the church that Jesus made was to be formed. It was to stand on the pillar and the ground of truth. In other words, it couldn't be shaken because nothing's more powerful than the truth, so you can't shake it. You can't tear it down. You can't crack this foundation. You try to build on the truth with a lie and it'll crumble down, the Bible tells us. You want to build on this foundation? The only thing you can build on it is with the truth that's been given. What is the truth? Well, the doctrine that has to be taught. First, let's look at the doctrine of salvation. What is the doctrine that the Church of Christ should teach? The truth, correct? And what should that doctrine then be? This will separate the church from many, many others in identity. First, the Bible says in Matthew 7 and 24, that whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So Jesus says, first thing I want you to do is I want you to hear these sayings. Well, what are these sayings of his? They're the Word of God. What is the Word of God? It is the truth. So I want you to listen to that, Jesus says. So don't listen to me. It's not important that you listen to me. What's important is you listen to God. It's not important that you listen to any man. It's important that you listen to God. You listen to what He says. If I'm telling you what God says, then by all means listen to it. But if I'm not, then don't. Because it doesn't mean anything. In John 8 and 24, Jesus says, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Alright, so man's got to believe. Believe what? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What else? Well, Jesus says in Luke 13 and 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So we must repent, or else we're going to perish. Jesus says in Matthew 10 and 32, if you confess Him before man, He'll confess us before the Father which is in heaven. And Jesus says in Mark 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Now I want to ask you something. Jesus said every one of these. Which one would you take away? Which one do you have the authority to remove? Which one do you say isn't important? Which one do you look at and say, well, I just won't do it? There better not be a one of them. Because I didn't say these. But the one that God sent to this earth to give you the truth did say them. And that's the doctrine of salvation the church must have. There is no other doctrine of salvation. If I remove this, I've done nothing more than what the world is doing. And that is that they're just teaching that man only has to do part of the truth. No, I can't remove any of them. I don't have that authority. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and those men were pricked in their heart and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Do you think you know more than Peter did? Do you think you have more authority in the church than Peter did? What did Peter tell him to do? Do this same thing. He already heard him by the speech he made. They already had believed that Jesus is the Son of God by the speech that Peter made. So they had already repented. They were pricked in their hearts, the Bible said. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. So will I think I know better than what he knows? Acts 22 and 16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What did Ananias say? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins. What did Jesus say over here in John 8 and 32? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from sin. How am I going to get rid of my sins? I'm going to have them washed away. How am I going to have them washed away? I'm going to arise and be baptized. Pretty simple. Pretty simple, isn't it? Until man gets a hold of it. Galatians 3 and 27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. All right? If I've been baptized, where am I baptized at? Or to? He says, as many of you has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if I'm in Christ, then I'm in His body. If I'm in His body, then I'm in His church. Am I not? And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. The doctrine of worship. You'll know the church and its identity by the worship that it does. John 4:24, God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John says that you must worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, let's point out something valuable here for just a second. Do you believe you can worship God without truth? After what Jesus just said right here. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Do you believe you can worship God without truth? Of course not. Well, then do you believe you can worship God without spirit? Jesus says must be spirit and truth. What did He join those two words with? This word right here, and. What did He say in Mark 16:16? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And yet people will say, well, all I got to do is believe. But yet in John 4:24, the same word joins two other words together, and we have no trouble seeing that. Why would we have trouble seeing this? We must worship Him when we worship in spirit and in truth. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. That's exactly what the early church did. There's been no change since then. There's no one with any authority since the apostles to change it. No one. So, if we do what the apostles did, we'll be all right. Colossians 3:16, Paul writes, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, okay? First thing, I should sing. And it should be with grace in my heart. It should be singing to the Lord. The feelings that I have in my heart, the song that is led becomes my song. Those words become my words. That way that it's in the spirit. It's in the truth because the word of God tells us to do it that way. All right? Let us move on. He says over in 1 Corinthians 11:23-25, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Paul says, this is how Jesus, I gave to you what I received of the Lord, Paul says, about the communion. The same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. He said, take, eat, this is my body. It's broken for you. Paul says, that's what you do. He says He took the cup, and He blessed the cup, and He gave it to him, and He said, drink ye all, that means everyone in the assembly, of that cup. Now, where's the authority to do anything else? What will I change? And if I change it, do I have the authority? And if I change it, will it any longer be the Lord's? Acts 20:7 says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So the disciples came together to break bread, which is the communion. They came together to preach. They came together to sing. They came together to pray. And they came together, as Paul says in that 1 Corinthians 16:1, for the collection for the poor saints. And that's what they did in the assembly. So you can identify the church by the worship. You can identify the church by the doctrine of salvation and by the doctrine of the worship. The last thing we want to look at, which is where you and I come in, and that is you can identify the church by the life that a Christian lives. In John 1:4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Jesus, He had life. This life was light, because man was in darkness and knew not where to go. He brought him light. What is that light? Well, that light is the Word of God. That's what it is. It brought to man the illumination of knowledge, how he can come out of sin and be saved. Listen to what John goes on to say in verses 7-9. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John the Baptist came, and he was to bear witness of who Jesus Christ he was. He was not that light, but he came to bear witness of that light, that true light, came into the world. In John 8 and 12, "And spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Why do you think he's the light of the world? Because he brought you the truth. By bringing you the truth, he brought you the way of salvation. Now let's read our part. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. "Ye," speaking to those who are in the body of Jesus Christ, "ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So how can someone who is in the world identify the church? Well, chances are it's going to be by you. You're going to be that contact. You're going to be that example. You're going to be the one that represents his church. It's not your church. It's Christ. But if you go to people and you say, "I am a Christian. I belong to the church of Christ. I'm in his body." They're going to look at how you act and how you are and how you behave to try to see if that is the church that Christ built. Paul says to Timothy, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave in the church of God." How you ought to behave. How your life ought to be. Can you help people in the world identify the church by the life you live? The Bible has done the rest. God has done the rest. He's built the church. He gave his Son, who came here and died for the church and purchased it with his own blood, who brought to us the truth, the Word of God, where we can be free from sin. And by following the doctrine of his salvation, we will be free. And by following the doctrine of his worship, we'll be worshiping correctly. And the rest of it is living a life that he would have you to live. So God's done his part. Christ has done his part. But it's up to you and me now to do our part so that the church stands out from all others that would call themselves church. So that the church can be identified by the members that it has. Won't you come while we stand and sing?